It's great to be with you this morning. Thank you for coming to church on this very cold winter's morning. I don't know about you, but it feels like the sun has been teasing me. It comes out for a day, and then it's as if it has just disappeared, but spring is around the corner. At least we tell ourselves that. This morning has just been so special, and just to see how the testimonies and the words and the videos are essentially saying the same thing. And so I'm really excited to hear what the Lord is going to depart in our hearts, or deposit in our hearts, rather. And this morning's message, it's a short message, because I'm not the only one that's going to be sharing one or two testimonies as well. This morning's message is called It's Time. Okay, it's time. And I remember in 2017 in Bloemfontein, or at least we drove up Angus. He had a call out to the nation, and he said, South Africa, it's time. It's time to pray for our nation. It's time to gather. And you know the story. It was history in the making. I think it was about 1 million believers from all over South Africa gathered in the center of our country. And we drove up as well, and we were part of that. And we were just on some farmer's farm that was big enough to host this. But the reason why I'm sharing this with you, because there was something that was ripe in the spirit for our nation. And Angus had tapped into that, and he said, it's time to pray for the future of our nation. It's time to pray for many things. And we had a full-on agenda of points that we prayed through and praised the Lord for. And so I'm sensing, as has already been confirmed this morning, I'm sensing it's time for Shofar Franschhoek to lift up its eyes and to see that the harvest fields are indeed ripe. And so Jolene also shared around this, discerning the season a week or two ago. And so this morning, our text comes from John chapter 4. As many of you know, one of my favorite chapters, and I've shared from it many, many times, mostly from the first part of the story. But this morning, I'm going to be sharing from the second part of the story. And so just in case you're not familiar with John chapter 4, the Gospel of John, it's the story where the word says that Jesus and his disciples had to go to Galilee. So pretty much from the south to the north. And there were a couple of routes they could choose. But the word says he had to go through Samaria. And so Jesus goes through the unthinkable, and goes through an area where Jews didn't pass through. And he goes through Samaria. And we learn from the story that they'd been walking for quite a while. And then they got to a well, Jacob's well at Sychar. And the disciples went into the local little village to go and buy food. And Jesus is left at the well, and he's thirsty. But he doesn't have a vessel to draw water with. And a woman, a Samaritan woman, comes to the well at midday, which is not the general time when ladies came to draw water, and certainly not on their own. And so she comes to draw water, and Jesus, again, does the unthinkable and speaks to her. And the text obviously says that she responds quite even with a measure of sarcasm, and basically says, why are you speaking to me? Because Jews have no dealing with Samaritans. And so we read about that conversation. I'm not going to go into that this morning. It's not the focus of this morning's message. But essentially, they have this conversation about Jesus being thirsty and Jesus asking for a drink. And she's saying, why are you talking to me? Where's your bucket? This is a deep well. And eventually, Jesus stops the water and wells and conversation and says, basically says, where's your husband? Go and call your husband. And so he shifts the conversation to her personal life. And then he gives her a word of knowledge around her situation. And she kind of perks up and realizes this may be a prophet. She's uncomfortable around the conversation. She shifts it to worship. And then they have this long dialogue around worship and where's the appropriate place to worship. And you Jews say, there we must worship. And us Samaritans say, and eventually they're having this conversation. And then she makes the statement and says, well, the Messiah who we are waiting for will come and reveal all these things to you. And Jesus throws in the bottom line, says, I am He, I am the Messiah that you've been waiting for. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. So I just wanted to give you a very short background around where we're about to read from. So John chapter 4, verse 27. So at this point, the disciples come back. So just then, His disciples came back. They were shocked. Everyone say shocked. Okay, they were shocked to find Him talking to a woman. But none of them had the nerve to ask. Okay, it's the NLT version. What do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran to the village, telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. I should be screaming that because there's an exclamation mark. So could this possibly, or could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Did someone bring him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, my nourishment, my food, comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. The harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. Let me just pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we receive Your word and all the truth, Lord, that is contained in it. Holy Spirit, we pray that You'll help us to see everything we need to see from this story in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a few reflections. Verse 4, the word says, He had to go through Samaria. Once again, I know it's not everybody's cup of tea, but the Chosen series depicts this so well. When Jesus announces to His disciples, we're going to Galilee, but we're going through Samaria. And they're kind of walking. I can't remember the exact, but everybody kind of stops and says, say what? Where are we going? Yes, I said, we're going through Samaria. And they're, but Rabbi, we don't do that. We don't go through there. You know, we're not going to break, whatever, hundreds of years of tradition and go through an area that we know, in a sense, is defiled for us. And so I love this story. And when you read the commentaries on John, everybody picks up on this issue that he had to go through Samaria. He didn't initially want to go through Samaria, but the word says he had to go through Samaria. See, Jesus was on a mission. In the disciples' eyes, it was mission impossible. We don't go through there. But in Jesus' heart, there was this dream of sharing the gospel with the Samaritans, unthinkable at that stage. And so what I love about this story and these few reflections, I'm wanting to highlight a couple of things for us in the light of evangelism. What did Jesus model? What are the things that we can learn from Jesus' evangelism approach? So Jesus, first and foremost, he models obedience to the will of the Father. John's gospel is so much about Jesus saying, I and my Father are one. He's speaking to me, and I'm obedient to that. I'm walking out this road at the pace that I hear the Father saying, do this, do that, say this, say that. And so Jesus, you know, is on this mission to preach the gospel to people that the Jews didn't think he should be. And so Jesus is saying, and Jesus is modeling obedience. He's going to places that you wouldn't necessarily go. And I want to encourage us here. When we say yes to evangelism, when we say yes to the Great Commission, when we look at a video like that, that man is essentially talking about obedience and disobedience. And so I just want to put it out there. For 95% of us, evangelism is probably slightly uncomfortable. We got the couple of evangelists, natural evangelists, that, you know, that there are no issues. But most of us, it's going to take a measure of obedience. It's going to, like I said the other night, you're going to have to cross your own chicken line and say, well, I'm not going to be afraid, because this is about eternity. This is about souls. The fruit that Jesus is saying, the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. And in that sense, I often say, I'm in the people game. But when you become a Christian, we're all in the people game. We're in the people for eternal life game. And so it's going to take obedience. I want to say, when you say yes to evangelism, you will be uncomfortable. You will be stretched. You will be pushed out of your comfort barrier. But let me tell you, once you do and you're obedient, like that man was, the fruit is incredible. Because you know what? We're not on our own. The Holy Spirit is not just with us. He's gone before us. You know what? You are going to harvest seeds that you didn't sow. Faithful brothers and sisters have been planting seeds over years, and the Holy Spirit's been watering. And Jesus, in the story a little bit later on, says, you know what? We all rejoice in the harvest. Some planted, and you're going to go and harvest where you didn't sow. But you see, the biggest thing here is us. We're the problem. Our fear of man. What will people think? What will my boss think? What will my mother think? Oh, it's going to be crick-crick. It is going to be crick-crick. It's going to be awkward from time to time. But you know what? My little bit of experience, and guys, I'm an introvert, okay? I don't know why the Lord chose us to be pastors, because, you know, we're just happy in our house if you leave us alone. We've grown over 7 years. We've grown in our capacity to love people and to pastor. But if you leave me to, I don't get energized by people. I get energized by myself and by Jesus. I'm very happy in my own body. And so going out and being outward focused, it rattles my cage. It stretches me. I've told you of the fivefold gifts. I'm apostolic, prophetic, teacher, you name it. But evangelist, you know, I've done those spiritual event. What's that online questionnaire? I'm terrible at evangelism. Okay, it all my buttons get pushed. But I need to be obedient, because the word says we need to go out and preach the gospel. So yes, I am having to break through a whole lot of things to be obedient. Nastasha shared a testimony. She went up to Port Elizabeth, I think last week, to do what she's doing with us this coming week. She went to do it with the show for Port Elizabeth. And what happens on the Saturday, and I'm giving you a heads up here, for those doing the training, we share our testimonies. We learn how to share our personal evangelism testimonies. And we get a couple of tools around how to make the gospel very practical, and you can share it in 2 or 3 minutes, because sometimes that's all that you got to share with a stranger, you know, that you stopped in the Pick and Pay or whatever. And she shares this testimony how they went, and I think in the space of like 45 minutes or an hour, I think in the 40s, 43 or something, people got saved. And I can tell you, there was much rejoicing. When people realized, you know what, it felt like I'm jumping off a cliff, but Jesus caught me. And he went ahead, and because his Holy Spirit wants to see the world saved and wants to work through us and wants to walk beside us, he set up divine appointments, and he said, go speak to the lady in the green jersey, and there's something wrong. You need to go and pray for that one for healing for that. And when they get healed, they will receive the gospel as well. You see, we must remember we're not alone. You know, Jesus did not leave us orphans when he said, go and fulfill the Great Commission. He said, I am sending the Helper. And that's the beautiful thing, is we go out two by two, but we're actually going with the armies of heaven, and we're going with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? We're going with good news. We're going with good news. You see, this lady was saying, I'm waiting for someone. I'm waiting for the Messiah. The people that don't know Jesus are either searching for something or waiting for something. They're searching for it in the bottom of a bottle that they keep on drinking too much, or some substance they're abusing, or some screen they're watching, or something that they're trying to numb the pain with. But they're all searching. And I want to say to us, we don't realize it as Christians, but we have the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's the gospel of eternal life. Amen. Amen. Okay, so number one, Jesus models obedience. Number two, he models Holy Spirit-led evangelism. Why did this whole village get saved? He made an appointment, but I'm wanting something more specific. What was the key that Jesus turned the door of salvation for this Samaritan village? It was time, testimony. Sorry, Derki. Yes, Derki's got it. He gave her a word of knowledge. Go and call your husband. She says, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've got whatever, 5. And the one that you're living with is not your husband anymore. All of a sudden, he's got her attention. She runs back to the town and says, come and meet a man who's told me everything I've ever did. He gave her a word of knowledge about her personal circumstances. I want to say to you, you know, we can call this many things, treasure hunting, whatever. We've learned a lot of approaches. Well, sometimes we pray beforehand, before we go, and say, Lord, give us keys. And he will say, it gets quite specific. A husband, a divorce, a broken leg, a divorce, or whatever. Jesus gives you the keys. And the number of testimonies we've heard of people going, I'm sorry, I know this is pretty random, and please, you know, I don't, just hear me out, but we've been praying and the Lord showed us something about your life, and they're just like, how do you know that about me? Who told you that? Or the response is just tears. And so I want to tell you, it's scary, but we're not alone. And once we, like I say, once we cross our own chicken line and we go with the Holy Spirit, watch how heaven backs you as you're obedient to the Great Commission. And then the scared few Christians who didn't want to go an hour later are rejoicing and jumping. I did, and can't get enough time to tell each other testimony. Did you hear what happened to me? Did you hear what happened to me? The number of times we've gone to hospitals and to places and we've just been overjoyed by the faithfulness of God is amazing. So Jesus, number two, models Holy Spirit-led evangelism. Number three, Jesus replies and says, I have a kind of food you know nothing about. Jesus models a hunger and a focus for the will of God. He knows he is sent. He knows he must finish the work of God. The reason why we are fasting on Wednesday is twofold. Number one, we are part of a broader family of churches called Shofar Christian Church. And so twice a year we have what we call the global prayer and fast. So there will be broader points that we pray for and fast for on Wednesday. But the second reason why we are fasting is we're fasting for next weekend. We've been praying for a couple of weeks at intercession, and I can tell you there is a resistance to next weekend. We've picked it up. The words have come through. Where's Rosita? Hard hearts has come through. Let me tell you, the devil is not sitting around saying, oh, I'm really happy that Shofar Christian Church is getting outward focused. No, 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 no. All hell is breaking loose because a community is becoming aware of the souls of men and women around them. The fight is for souls. It's the things of eternity. And so I just want to encourage us that as we pray and we fast, something happens in the spirit. We, in a sense, soak the hearts of people that have become indifferent to the gospel. Our hearts change as we participate in the harvest exercise, as we become before the Lord. So Jesus saying, guys, don't stress about the bread and the biltong and the salami right now. I've got different food. And my food is to do the will of the Father. And when we fast, like Jolene says, we become aware of what is on God's heart. And as you know, God's heart beats like this. People, people, people. Number five, verse 35. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. Everyone say, wake up. Wake up and look around. The fields are already, everyone say already, already ripe for harvest. I love this. I actually, this was part of my formal studies. I read so many commentaries on this piece of scripture. And the one scholar is actually a guy with the name of Peter Pan. Can you believe it? But it's P-H-A-N. Peter Pan, he wrote a paper on missional worship and used John chapter 4 that he did the study on. And he's basically saying Jesus is, this thing, it's called the proverb. So there's two proverbs that flow here. The one is around timing. The timing between planting and harvest time. And then the fact that we enter into the labors, the one that sows and the one that reaps and wages around that. But this first proverb is a proverb that they used to say to one another, basically saying, "Daar's genoeg tyd." There's enough time. 4 months until it's harvest. And so they used to say this to each other, I would imagine, you know, kind of around planting time. They would have this saying, like we have our saving, our proverbs, and you get funny also pias, and what does help me? What's a couple of other ones? You know, stuff that we say to each other, and it makes no sense except if you're in that community and you understand that culture. And it's like, I know exactly what you mean. And they would say to one another, 4 months until harvest. Daar's genoeg tyd. There's enough time. And Jesus comes and he basically squashes this proverb. And he says, you say this, but I say this. And so basically what Jesus is saying, there is no more interval between planting and harvest. There is no more 4 months. We're already in harvest season. And basically what he's doing is he's saying exactly what Stefan's videos is talking about. He's saying there's an urgency to the harvest. There's an urgency to the harvest. Wake up, look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. When we're done with this morning service, I got the privilege of going with my family to my parents' home in Melkbos for the afternoon. And we're going to celebrate their 50th wedding anniversary. And it's quite an occasion, and we're looking forward to this. But I was quite amazed by something my mom posted on our family WhatsApp group this week. We all congratulated them as when the anniversary arrived. And Jolene and I sent them a message, and this is my mother's reply. Baie dankie vir die goeie wense, Jolene en Richard. 50 jaar klink so lank, maar het in the blink of an eye verbygegaan. I'll translate that quickly. So my mom's WhatsApp to me and Jolene was, thank you very much for the wishes, Jolene and Richard. 50 years sounds like a long time, but has gone by in the blink of an eye. And what I want to tell you is, this is the nature of life. We always think we have more time than we actually do. And so 50 years, which is essentially a lifetime, in my mother's own words, has gone by in the blink of an eye. And I want to say to you that the time to share the gospel is running out in the blink of an eye. If you're like me, there's always time. I always think I'm going to live forever. I don't know if you also struggle with this problem. In my brain, I'm still 20 years old. Okay, I even think my body can still do things that the kids laughed at me the other day. We bought them a trampoline, and I was quite agile on a trampoline. I could do front flips, back flips, somersaults, or whatever. And we set up this trampoline, and I thought, let me show them what I can do. And I started jumping, and then I realized, and then I tried to do, I think it was a, I thought, before I do the backflip, let me just jump up, land on my bottom, and then jump so I can just test this thing, because it has been about 20 years. And I jump up, and I land on my bottom, and that's pretty much where they stayed. And they laughed at me. And the dog tried to bite me from the bottom. But what I'm telling to you, sorry, this I was totally unscripted, unplanned. The reason why I'm telling this story is because in my mind, I don't know why, but I just think there's so much more time. And maybe there is, you know, with technology and science and medicine, these years, we're all living slightly longer. But I want to tell you, when you listen to the people that have been married for 50 years, it goes by so quick. And the time to share the gospel with your family, with your friends, it's running out, and it's running out fast. And so let's not fool ourselves. Jesus is saying, you think there is a lot of time. The interval actually doesn't exist. Planting and harvesting is meant to be happening simultaneously. We have to lift up our eyes and realize now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? And so on that note, I'm going to call on two or three people to just come and share some testimonies from our church around ordinary folk in our church. You see, that's the other thing. We think that sharing the gospel, it's for the super Christians. It's for the leasels of this world that are already outwardly focused. It's for the bold people. It's for the people that don't have issues with other people. But I want to say to you, each one of us can and must share the gospel with those around us. And so, let me just see. I hope Felicity is here. So, daar sê Felicity, sal jy eers met ons kom deel? Let's give her a hand.
Good morning, church. My name is Felicity. About a week ago, I took my sister to Stellenbosch Hospital. She had to get a cast off her arm. And while sitting there, her ex-brother-in-law came in. And he was in so much pain. And I was talking to him, and he went for x-ray. And we were on the other side of the hospital, and my daughter came in. She said, Mommy, he says that the x-ray showed some cancer. And I felt so bad because he was alone. And after a while, I went out to the car, and he was sitting in the doorway. And I looked at him, and then I turned around, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I said, my daughter gave me the message. And tears were coming down his cheeks, and as it was raining and his jacket was wet, I told him, come sit with me in the car. And I started praying with him, and he's a Rastafarian, and we all know they don't let you pray for them because they've got their own God. And I was ministering to him. I told him that the first God you encounter at Sunday school was Jesus. Your parents told you about God. So can, and I'm serving that God. Can I pray to that God for you? And he said, yes, Felicity. And as soon as I was finished, his left came. But I was so convicted in my spirit that on the Saturday, I went to his house. And he was in a lot of pain. He couldn't even speak. And I asked his sister for some oil, and I anointed his back. And as I was doing that, he was groaning and moaning. And I said to him, just repeat after me. And I said, say Jesus. And he said, Jesus. And I said, say Jesus, please take my hand. I'm also your child. I'm in so much pain. Please help me. And he prayed after me, and then I went. So on the Monday, I went back to him. And he came out of his room, and his words, not mine, his words was, Felicity, the pain at my back is gone. And he moved his arm, and he told me that he had pain on his chest still a little bit, but not that much. And so I said to him, do you remember on Saturday when you prayed after me? And he said, yes. And I told him that was the same God that you encounter at Sunday school that have touched you. And I was so glad to see that he wasn't in that much pain anymore. Because on the Thursday, when he told me about the cancer, on the x-rays, and I thought, you're hearing this news and you're all alone, because there was nobody with him. Another Rasta brought him to the hospital, so he had to wait for his lift again. But I just felt so that the Lord is working in ways that we have to tell each other about the goodness of the Lord. We have to tell somebody else that the Lord is good. We have to tell somebody else that the God that you encounter when you were little, when your mother and your dad brought you up, was Jesus. So along the way, there's another God that you... But that is not the God that we serve. We serve a living God, and that Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. I got a couple of scriptures I want to read. Before I tell you my testimony, I just want to share with you what the journey that I was on. I got to a point in my life where I was asking, Lord, am I going to go one day with nothing in my hands? Because I know about the Great Commission, and I didn't know how to act on this Great Commission. And the Lord gave me a couple of scriptures. So I just want to read them to you, and then I'll lead you into my testimony. It's going to be Romans chapter 3. Yeah, it's Romans chapter 3. And one thing that is really wonderful, where it says that this righteousness comes from God through faith. Jesus Christ, who all believe, there is no difference. For all who have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption came Christ Jesus. God presents him as a sacrifice to us. Okay, verse 28. For we maintain that man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. Is God the God of Jews only? And that is the one thing that I'm really glad is in the Bible. It says, no, is not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. And if it wasn't for that scripture, I don't think we would have been here. Because God is not just God of the Jews. And so, yeah, so bearing that in mind, the next scripture I want to go to... is in Luke, and then it says in Luke chapter 24, verse 50, when he had led them out to the vicinity, he lifted up his hands, blessed them, and he went into heaven, and they worshipped him. And just before that, verse 49, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from high. So God given us all power to give our testimony. Then in Mark chapter 16, it says here, yeah, that's the commission. It says, Mark chapter 16, verse 15, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. The reason why I got this verse is because there are people that you are going to give a testimony to that will not receive the word. I had it this week. I had two young men that was helping me. I was sharing my testimony with them, and I just felt in my spirit they were not ready to receive God. And that's the other thing. You need to be very sensitive in your spirit. You're going to share with people, and you're going to get to a point where you're going to go like, okay, am I going to do the invitation to say, oh, do you want to follow God? Are you ready or you're not? And just going to my phone. Here's the great encouragement. This is the best. I save the best for last. Okay, it's going to be Matthew chapter 10, verse 19. And the reason why this is the best is because God gives you a reassurance. It says, but when they deliver you up, do not be anxious about how or what you will speak, for what you will say or be given into that very hour and moment. So, number one, when you're ready to share the gospel, God says, don't you worry about what you will speak. And there was this famous guy in Egypt, his name was Moses, and he says to Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 15, you must speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth, and with his mouth I will teach you what you shall do. So with that words, what happened was I was saying, okay, Lord, I'm not going to go empty-handed into heaven. I want to reach out. And I was sitting at my family's place in Wellington. I have this beautiful table that I'm working on for Derek and Rosita, and I needed some help. And I was praying, and I was sitting there. And most of the time when I do my woodworking, I put on some music or I start talking to the Lord and just sand the tables and stuff. And I said, Lord, I need help. Won't you send me someone? And before I knew it, there was this man coming past, and he was asking, sir, don't you have any work for me? You know, and all of that. I said, listen, if you want to work, this is the work I got. What are you willing to work for? Because let's face it, everybody works for a wage, and you need to be willing to agree to the wage. If you don't agree to the wage, there's no contract, there's nothing happening. And he says, he will work for the wage. So I said, come in, sure, come. Introduced myself. He introduced himself. His name is Franco. And we sat down, and I just had this burden on my heart, burning to share the gospel with him. And I said, Lord, is this it? Is this going to be my first step of stepping out? And I started sharing the gospel with him, and I said, you know, Franco, do you know the Lord? And he says, no, sir, I don't know the Lord. And I started telling him about Jesus and how good God is. Now you must know, I've got a captive audience. He can't go anywhere. He's supposed to work, and he's working for a wage. So I always say, when I have somebody captive, they're going to hear it. They have no choice. Also, when you're in a car, it's not like when you're driving, it's not like they're going to jump out. So yeah, I've got a captive audience. And I shared with him, and at the end of that, I shared with him, I said to him, would you like to know, have this God, Jesus, in your life? And he said, yes. And there I was, flabbergasted. Like, okay, what's the next step? What do I need to do? What do I need to say? What do I pray? And God was so faithful that in this, he says, do not worry what you shall speak. And the Holy Spirit downloaded into my spirit that what we should do in faith is we are saved through faith by grace and by confessing. And Lord downloaded all those verses into my spirit, and was able to pray with him and leading him into prayer. And that's how he got saved. And I just kept on praying that the Lord, wherever he goes, the Lord saves him and keeps him on the road. So that's my testimony.
Thank you, Dion. That's a beautiful testimony. Just obedience. Wonderful. Liesel, kom deel met ons.
Good morning, church. I know I had limited time, so this needs to be 5 minutes. But I don't know, since Thursday, when it starts, if it's going to be 5 minutes, but I will do it quickly. Yeah, Thursday evening, Pastor Richard, I wasn't at intercession, but I was busy working. So I worked very late Thursday evening, and I stopped working around about 11. And then after that, I stopped praying 5 to 12, I think. Little did I know that was a divine appointment of the Lord, because at 12 my phone rang, and it was my cousin's daughter, and she said to me, I can't go on this way anymore, I need Jesus, and I know you are going to help me with this, because I can't do this alone. So I like always, I preach the gospel to my family, and you think you don't listen, you are just there, but then times like this come, that people know where to go to ask help. And so I prayed with her, and the next morning she said to me, I feel so good, but can we do this every night, because I need you, I can't do this alone. And she's working till 11, 12 every night. And there's the test, I think. The Lord test me to check, will you be awake every night that time? And since then, I was awake Last night I was sleeping and she called Nita to wake me up because it's a time now. She wanted to hear about Jesus. And you know, for me, it's such a beautiful thing that you preach the gospel every time. And it seems like the people don't listen. And then that one day you come, pray with me. I need you. My brother, guys, you see me and Nita look alike. If you see our brother, he's looking just like us. This was a very good thing about my mom and dad. They got good genes. We look alike. We look alike. So my brother's not in the kingdom yet, but I got a tendency to love him very much. And for me, preaching the gospel is a language of love. Some people don't want to listen to the Bible. You need to have it inside. But they look at how you model the Bible. And so with my brother, he's in no mood for me and my Christian stuff. So I need to love. And then he said, today I'm not listening for you and just go away. And so now I'm doing my small group at my mom's house. And his room is very near to where we are doing business. And what struck me is that my mom said, this guy tell us stuff that we are preaching in the small group. Whatever mom do, and it's not like, and he said to her, did you listen to what was said on Wednesday? Because look at how you're going on. This is not. And she said, oh my word, I need to change my attitude because now he's the pastor of the house telling her. I will call her and say, you are not doing this and that. So now we ask Nita, will we go do shopping with him on the end of the month? But this was a prayer, Lord, please help my brother to connect with us again. Because he moved, he drifted away. And so this, I know this is the Lord. Because now on Saturdays, me and him and Nita are going to Paul. And he's a whole hour with me, in and out. There's no way that he can flee. So now I just tell him stories about how we little and stuff. And so now he's used to it. And yesterday morning, as we drive, he brought a friend with him on Friday afternoon. And the friend was stone drunk. And he's standing in front of the car, waiting for me to open the door. And my children and Timmy said, Mommy, you can see no less very drunk woman. And I said, it's okay, you can go past the guy. He doesn't even look in their direction. His focus is on me. He's coming, I didn't see in a long time. And it's the truth. So we got busy. In the conversation, he told me about his dad. That was his funeral was the week before. And he said, I don't know why, now that I looked at you, I want to cry. Because I want to tell somebody that I was in drugs for so long that my days with my dad passed by. He's not in drugs anymore, but he's drinking now. But he's talking. And he's talking, and I can hear his heart. He wanting to come out of this stuff. I don't know how. And I share my faith with him. That little red card that is on your chair, I'm walking with that thing wherever I go. Because I said, you know what? Beautiful outreach service for next week. But can I tell you my story? And so I share with him. And as they go away, my brother yesterday told me, he said, that was a conversation of life that I had with your sister. He said, you know, something in me is burning. I want to change. So please, people, no matter how drunk somebody is, there's something stirring if we share Jesus, if we show them love and respect, because they are still people. And he said to me, in my story, sis, I become bitter. I had a lot of people that I hate, and I don't know why. And I said, yeah, you want to do your thing and need to do, you don't care about me. But I come to that point of knowing every mess that I'm in, I brought over myself. And he said, I don't know if the Lord is listening, but this week, sis, I repent. My brother said, I repent. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry for blaming other people for my mess. He said, I tell all the people now about my sister and about the church, because he was here and he visited the church, and he said, nobody was looking at me. Guys, we come out of churches where people, if you come into the church, they look at you and they say, oh, where this guy is coming from? Thank you for so far, Francis, that we don't check what is going on. We are here to serve Jesus. We are here to love Jesus. And he was with us yesterday. And this is the last one. But if we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't even need to pray the sinner's prayer because people see Jesus. And this was the Lord as well. We went through the streets of Paul, and our colored community, you know how the streets of Paul is looking. Oh my word, there is people wherever you see. So you need to ask, Lord, if you want me to save somebody or tell somebody, be specific. And the Lord is specific. As we come around the corner, there an old woman had a terrible, terrible epileptic attack. And you know, there was foam and he convulsed. It was like terrible, violent. And the paramedic already was on the scene. But the guy struggled to get, I don't know if he wanted to give him an injection or whatever, but he was struggled to get the guy to peace just to help him. And I said, Lord, do you want me to pray for this guy? But you know what? I was more concentrated on the guy's age, his old people. And somebody that is old and struggling like that, you know, such a compassion filled me. And I said, out of that compassion, I think it was desperation. And I just kneeled down and I yearned it. I said, sis, the people are busy. She don't want people to reject me because it happens. But you know what? I kneeled down at this old man. And you know, the scripture, it feels like it comes before me where that guy in the Bible was struggling with that convulsion and the foam. It feels like I saw, and I said, Lord, what should I do? And you know, I said to that thing, I command you to get out of this man in Jesus' name. People you will never believe. A peace come over the guy. And he sat up straight. And even the paramedics was like, what was that? And I said, that was Jesus. God is where we are at. And wherever we take the step, he will anoint us to do the work. Whatever we need, he will help us. Sometimes we think this is difficult. But I think sometimes it's a spirit of pride keeping us away. Because we don't do these things out of ourselves. He that lives in us wants to do it through us. Amen.
I would like us to respond to these testimonies and to the message this morning. And I want us just to get really practical, if that's all right. And just turn to somebody next to you. If you're here with your family, that's great. If you're not here with somebody, you know, find somebody close by. And I want us just to end off by praying for one another around this morning's message. Maybe share how you feel right now about being bold and sharing the gospel with somebody around you, maybe a loved one, a colleague, a friend, and then pray for one another that the Holy Spirit would come do a work in our hearts to become outward focused, to become those that are urgent about sharing the faith and sharing the gospel and sharing the good news. Is that all right? So let's pray for one another.